seated. Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Welcome to church at Whistling Pines. For those who are new, my name is Sean McCracken, the lead pastor here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Missed you guys last week. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. It's good to be missed. We're continuing our series going through Matthew chapters 14 through 18, Great Expectations. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We are going to go through the first 20 verses. And if somebody could catch that, that'd be great. So this morning, I want to talk about dealing with offense. Show of hands, and I want you to be brutally honest this morning. How many people have been offended before? The rest of you guys are liars. Did I just offend you? Did I just offend you? I hope so, because you are a liar. Yeah, this is the human condition. We've been offended. My prayer this morning is that real healing would happen this morning in our souls, because Satan uses offense in the church. The church is the people, remember. We talked about the church is the called out ones, that Jesus is king, and the church is the Greek word ecclesia, the called out ones by the king for his subjects. So we are his people, and we're called out for him to bring forth his rule, his reign, his rule and his order to us. And what Satan wants to do is to divide us. And the greatest way that he does to divide us is to bring offense. And not just in the church, mind you. It's those who do not know the Lord as well. But especially in the church is for us to be offended at one another. And it's big things, it's small things. And I've heard the gamut. As a pastor, I've felt the gamut as a human being, and I've heard from both sides too, where I've heard, well, they just need to be a little more adult, or I've heard they need to stop being so sensitive, or I've heard they need to stop being so abrasive, or they shouldn't have said it that way, or they shouldn't look at me like that, or they shouldn't have done what they did, things like that. And we offend one another. Most of the time, we're not even aware of it. There's people across the world that leave churches on a weekly basis because they're offended. And they go into other churches and bring that offense into that church, into that group of people, and carry that offense looking with that chip on their shoulder, sort of like, who is going to knock this chip off? Who is going to do the same thing to me? And after a while, if it doesn't happen, I'll settle in here. All the while, that chip is still there. And sooner or later, it's going to get knocked off because they're among people. And somebody knocks it off, and oh, there it is again. The church. The church is just full of people, and the church is no good. They offend me all of the time. Offense is going to happen. Jesus says so in our text this morning. And so, this morning, my prayer is that the past offenses will be healed in Jesus' name. Present offenses will be healed in Jesus' name. In the future, we will know how to deal with offenses in Jesus' name. Both how we can maybe do better about not causing or afflicting offense on one another, and also when we are offended, and we will be offended, how we will deal with offenses biblically. Is that a good prayer? Lord, we turn to you right now, and we make that our prayer. Lord, we want to be healed this morning. We don't want to just read scripture and make it head knowledge. We want to apply it to our lives. Lord, we want to be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, we don't want to walk around with these wounds, with these scars any longer. Lord, we've been wounded by our folks, by our parents, by our, our siblings, by aunts and uncles, by friends, by enemies, by church people, by people that we're sitting next to, by pastors, by leaders, by you name it, Lord, we have been offended. Lord, we have offended others. Some people haven't even told us, and we've guessed, and we've maybe even made fun of them for it. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for complete and total healing, restoration of relationships this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest? So, ladies, this is something that you may not be familiar with, Kayla. This is usually a man thing. Not that you guys are incapable of it, but it's generally a man thing. So just indulge us for a moment. Men like to get together and talk about who would beat who, Superman or Batman. It's just something men do. We like to talk about male type of things. Do you women do this at all? Okay, you do. Okay. I think you guys do a little bit, but I do recognize that it is a little bit male testosterone-driven, a little bit testosterone-driven, just a tad bit. I do recognize that. However, it is very much human. It's part of flesh and blood, which the disciples were very much a part of. It doesn't say that they were talking to themselves, but Jesus' response was very apparent to us, that they were probably in a circle, and they were... Maybe there was a hill. Maybe they were playing King of the Hill. I don't know what they were doing, but they were drawing straws. They were doing something. They were trying to determine who was best. You know what was going on? They were in their feelings. I don't know what they were arguing about, but I can guess. My guess is this is on the heels. Two chapters earlier, Jesus was saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And the Apostle Peter says, "You are Jesus Christ, you are the Son of the living God," and Jesus says, "No flesh and blood said that to you. That was from God himself, and you are Peter, you are the rock, and then I'm going to build my church on that revelation," and all of this attention was given to Peter. Perhaps maybe the disciples were in their feelings about that. Then the next chapter, that dude, Robert, Pastor Robert, last week talked about in Matthew chapter 17 about the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus brought both Peter and James and John up on the mountain, just those three, and we know from Scripture that he brought just those three, other special places as well. I believe they were in their feelings. And so why are these three getting special treatment, particularly Peter? So maybe they were offended. And so they started arguing about who's the greatest. Maybe Peter was smug. Maybe Peter was rubbing it in. Maybe James and John were as well. We don't know. And later on in Matthew chapter 20, we see James and John, who were brothers, bring their mom along and say to Jesus again with their mom as spokesman, trying to say the same thing again. "Hey, how about my boys? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Can one of them be the greatest?" So they were in their feelings right now. This is really important. This whole chapter is leading up to what Jesus is talking about here. And so they're arguing, who's the greatest? This is Jesus' response, verse 2. He calls a little child over to him. Stand with us. So he just calls some random child, probably not a teenager, because I don't think a teenager is a very good example of what he's wanting to bring about. It's probably a child. So he brings a child, and they stand among them, verse 3, and he tells the truth. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." A child has unshakable confidence in their father. He brings this child over. Now, I realize not everybody had a good father, and so universally, especially in our culture, this isn't true. But probably then it was true. He brings his child over. In a perfect world, a child isn't arguing, I can beat up you and I'm the greatest. A child is arguing, my father's the greatest. My father can beat up Superman. My father is Superman. What he's saying is, you need to be like this child. You need to be like this child and say, my father is the greatest. What Jesus is saying is, it's not about you, it's about the Father. Do you remember when the man says to Jesus, he calls him good, and he says, don't call anyone good, but call the Father good? Jesus is constantly deflecting. I'm not the greatest. You're not the greatest. Only the Father's the greatest. And he's doing that here too. He's saying, you must be like this child. Look at verse 3 again. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In the NIV, the 84 version anyway, it says, you must change. The New Living Translation says, you must turn from your sins. The NASB says, when you are converted. He's saying you need to stop wondering. You need to stop trying to be the greatest. You need to stop concerning yourself with who's getting in front in line. You need to stop being offended at who is better than you. You need to stop being so concerned and beaten up and bruised in your ego and being offended at who is being preferred higher than you. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Jesus' economy is completely different than ours. And that's what he's saying to them. You must change or you will never even enter into the kingdom of heaven that you're wanting to rule in. You must change. That's not what they're expecting. What they're expecting is Jesus to say, okay, guys, slide out, slide out. Let's get a table here. We'll do arm wrestling. Whoever wins, it's winner take all. Winner take all. You guys already did a round of King of the Hill, right? Okay, let me see who is the top two. You guys go first. Is that what they're expecting? How many times does Jesus have to say? Two chapters earlier, he said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You must deny yourself. Goes in one ear and out the other, just as it does you and I. We still get offended when we see somebody else get the first piece of cake when we have a gathering together. They get first in line. What gives? Why did Don get to go first? That's not fair. What makes Don better than me? I'm offended. I'm being a little stupid, of course, but there's still something there in the heart of all man. What gives? What makes one person better than me? That's at the heart of offense. At the heart of offense is misguided justice. Why am I not the greatest? Because we want to be Lord. It really still goes back to Jesus is saying, I'm Lord, and we're like, we're playing tug of war with him. And so he says, unless you change, unless you repent, unless you turn from your sins, which it's a sin to be so concerned about such things. You won't even enter into this kingdom that you want to be the greatest in. Well, what's the big deal? I just want to be great. Man, I just want to have badges and gold stars. I just want to get ahead. Jesus likes that. Man? No, he's calling it sin here. I mean, are you guys reading that too? Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child that I've put before you guys is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, this child has no aspirations of sitting on the right hand of God. This child has no aspirations of dethroning Jesus like you and I do. Whoa, 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 you've gone too far, Sean. You've gone too far. I don't want to do that. We don't? You don't want to be Lord of your life? Not even sometimes. Not even sometimes. Okay. I do. I do sometimes. I'm ashamed to admit it. I don't like that. I don't want that. Like the Apostle Paul, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, that's when I'm trying to dethrone Jesus. But when we humble ourselves like a child, he's just wanting to belong. This child is just wanting to belong. This child just wants to be loved and to give love. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be like this child. Verse 5, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. So he's still pointing, I believe, at this little one. And he's saying, if you cause this little one to sin, it would be better that you die. I don't believe he's talking about specifically a little child only. I believe he's talking about, he's saying, be like this little child. So he's talking about, if we are concerning ourselves with the kingdom of God, then that means disciples, all of us. That means if we cause one another to sin, it's bad news. Do you agree with that reading? It's bad news. It's heinous in God's sight. Look at verse 6 in different readings. In the NIV, it's causes to sin. In the NASB, it's causes to stumble. And in the King James Version, it's causes to offend. It all means the same thing, but with different words mean different things in our understanding. It all means the same thing, though. Do you realize when we cause somebody to be offended, we're causing them to sin? It's not just we're hurting their feelings. It's we're causing them to sin. Now, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily your fault. I'm not putting that on you, although sometimes it might be, or you may have something to do with it. But if you are offended, you are possibly sinning. Do you realize that? When you're holding an offense, when you're holding it, you're certainly sinning. When you're holding on to this offense and not letting it go, you are sinning, just as when you are holding on to worry, you are sinning. That's scripture. These things we wink at, these things we just think are tiny, these things we're just like, I'm not robbing a bank, I'm not committing adultery. These things are sin because we are not trusting in Jesus. Anytime we do not trust in Jesus, we do not have faith in Jesus. And anytime we do not have faith, Scripture says, to him it is sin. Right? Okay, so when we are offended, we are sinning. So anyone who causes one to be offended or causes one to sin or causes one to stumble, then we are in judgment of causing them to sin. This is serious. So serious that it would be better to die physically. This is serious. So do I have everyone's attention? More importantly, does Scripture have everyone's attention this morning? Okay, this isn't just, you know, like, hey, let's just read through this to get to the next verse, to get to the next chapter where we can talk about something else. This is serious stuff. So serious, I've said this before, I've said this numerous times. Out of 22 years of pastoring, I have never pointed people to Scripture more than I've pointed them to some of the texts we're going to be going over today, including even salvation scriptures. I don't know what that says. In some ways, that's kind of incriminating. In a lot of ways, towards me, towards people, towards this world. But it is what it is. This is serious stuff. Okay. Verse 7, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man who through whom they come. This word that's being translated as sin or stumbling what was the other word? Or offense is scandalon in the Greek, scandalon, and it means a trap or placing something at the trigger of the trap, and it includes some enticing aspect, something causing an offense, stumbling with the idea to tempt to sin or entice to transgress. And Jesus here is saying that offenses and temptations are inevitable. They are inevitable. Why are they inevitable? Because we live in this world. We have this flesh and blood on. We live in a corruptible world. We have temperaments. We each have an idea of what should be and what shouldn't be. Some of us are meek. Some of us are aggressive. Some of us have been grown up with tough love. Some of us have been babied. You know, the list goes on. We have different backgrounds. We have differences. And so whenever something different collides with something that isn't the same, there's going to be offenses. Most of the time, we don't mean to offend one another, but offenses happen. So Jesus says it's inevitable. Sin happens. It's inevitable. It's not just offending as far as you say something wrong or you do something wrong, but we may cause someone to stumble based on even what we wear. It may be because we weren't sensitive enough to wear something less revealing, or it may be because it's the other person's heart. We were completely modest, we did everything right, and the other person is having a really hard time with their own sexuality, and it's nothing that this person did wrong. It's the other person. It had nothing to do with you. You, quote-unquote, caused them to stumble, but it had nothing to do with you. It was all in the heart of this person that they are stumbling. Does that make sense? So it's not always cut and dry. It's both people. And so these things are difficult. This is why we have to go to the Lord. And we have to be right before the Lord that we are doing our best before the Lord to make sure that we're not causing another person to stumble. Then he goes into hardcore hyperbole. This is like, if we take it literally, we're all going to the hospital. You ready? Verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Are you ready? So when I was a kid, we had bonfires. And we would bring, we had 8 tracks then. We'd bring 8 tracks or records or cassette tapes. CDs weren't out then. And anything that was rock and roll, we bring it to the bonfire and we burn it. We're going to do something different. If your hand or your foot is causing you to sin, we're going to have a time together where we're going to cut it. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't want to make light of it. because Jesus is certainly not making light of it. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. He's using hyperbole. He's not saying actually do it, but what he's saying is, what's better? Live 70, 80, 90 years, whatever you live in this life, crippled and maimed, and not sin, than to live an eternity in hell. What's better? Eternity is always better. What he's saying is we are putting too much importance on the here and now and what our desires are and what we want and what's important to us and what makes us feel good and what we're desiring and what we're going after, what makes us feel good. And he's saying if we have to, and he's going to the farthest extreme, and that's what a hyperbole is, if we have to cut it off and get it out of our lives, if that's what it takes to get it out of our thoughts, to get it out of our existence so that we can just follow Jesus, then that's what we have to do. So if that means cutting out business associates, if that means cutting out certain entertainment in our lives, if that means cutting out certain friendships, if that means relationships, whatever it is in our lives that we have to cut out so that we can finally just serve Jesus and not sin and not cause others to sin, that is more important. Even though we want it, even though there's a part of us that wants to go after it, that's more important. That's what Jesus is saying. Even up to our hands and our feet. That's how important this is. And not just for us, but for others. If our hands and our feet, or our business associates, or the things that we're doing and going after is causing other people to sin, it's more important that that's cut away than to cause them to sin and possibly affect their eternity. Does that make sense? That is how serious this is to Jesus. Why? Because he cares about people. He loves people. He came to die. You know what he did? And it wasn't hyperbole. He came and he cut off his hands and his feet and his body on the cross to die once and for all for our sins. He did this very thing so that we could spend eternity with him. Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Same thing. So in order to avoid self-destruction and becoming a stumbling block to others, believers must be willing to give up what they selfishly want. Eternal must trump temporal. It must always. We must always have a mind towards eternity and not just towards the temporal. You know, throughout the book of Matthew, we've been talking about physical healing a lot. And we've been rejoicing that we have physical healing available to us. But we've also been talking about how this fine line, this divine tension that's evident to me anyway in Scripture, that it doesn't always seem guaranteed. And I think one of the reasons why is because we live in a temporal world. We live in a temporal body. Even as we're healed, as this healing is available to us, this life suit that we live in is still temporal. Even when we are healed, we still must have eternal pursuits. If we're just so consumed with temporal pursuits and temporal healings, and we're not consumed with eternity, then we have a real problem. Okay. Still have a lot to get to. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on, or some translations say despise, one of these little ones. Now, at this point, I don't know if this little kid is still here. if he's looking up at Jesus and he's saying, can I go now? I don't know if he's still using him as an example or if he like tagged him on the butt and he's like, thanks, man, thanks for coming. Or if he's still saying, you're to be like these little ones. And so all of this is, you're to be like little children, and you are these little children. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see their face of my Father in heaven. We don't have time to get into angels, but scriptures talk about that there's angels and they guard us, and too much to get into this morning. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns, or sorry, verse 11 is not in all manuscripts. Verse 11, the Son of Man came to save what was lost. Now in verse 12 starts the parable of the lost sheep. Now I want to read it all before I start talking about it, because I want to read it in context. This is a famous parable. We sing about this parable. We talk about the incredible love of God, that he would go after, that he would leave the 99 and go after the one. But I want us to look at it slap dab in the context of what we're talking about. I believe it has a universal import, that we can talk about it universally, that he leaves the 99 and goes after the one, that universally we can talk about God's love. But contextually, he's talking about it from a standpoint of offense. He's talking about it from a standpoint of causing harm to one another. And so it's really important that we look at it from this standpoint. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Verse 15, just to show you more context. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So in context, he's talking about offense. He's talking about, he gives this parable, and then basically he says, okay, so now if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Try to work this out between you. If you work it out, then you've won your brother. So he tells this parable of, if one of the sheep wanders off, the shepherd, the good shepherd, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And we always think of it as the incredible love of Christ, and it is. And he leaves the 99, and that's how much he cares for you and I. How many of us have wandered? Again, universal truth. We can certainly take this out of context, and it means the same thing. But in context, he's telling us something very special. That if we don't have this, we're not going to understand how we're going to deal with offense. It's very crucial that we understand how he deals with a sheep that wanders off. Because I believe the sheep that wanders off that he's talking about is someone who's been offended. Someone who's been offended, somebody who's been hurt, somebody who's been feeling like they've been sinned against, and they've wandered off, they've gone away. And he's left everything that he's had, and he went to find them. And then the next verse, verse 15, is that very thing. Is the person goes and finds them. So, one person is important. That's what he's saying. The 99 are important. Wouldn't you argue that? When you first read this, you're like, well, what about the other sheep? It's kind of counterintuitive. Well, wouldn't a good shepherd go, well, 99 are more important than one? If I leave the 99 and go after the one, what happens if the one really wandered far off, and by the time I get back, the 99 have then wandered off? then I've got a real problem. What we see here is that the one is so important that he leaves the 99. Because the one is important. And what we've got to get through our heads is this whole context that Jesus is talking about is the disciples started going, Jesus, who's the greatest? And Jesus is saying, everyone is important. You want to be the greatest, but everyone is important. So this whole time, he's trying to get this through their heads. He first says, look at this little kid. This little kid hasn't had a chance to do anything important, and you're supposed to be like him. This sheep wanders off. The sheep is bad. Bad sheep. Bad sheep. You should not have wandered off. But he's so important that he leaves the 99 to go after it. Because every person's important. Look at verse 13. It says, and if he finds it, there seems to be an element of uncertainty there. What are you talking about? You're the good shepherd. What do you mean, if he finds it? So sometimes you don't find it? No. God's grace can be resisted. It's not just about finding the sheep. The sheep sometimes can go, nah, I'm going to keep trucking. The person who's been offended can say, no, I left and I'm still gone. I'm done. You can try everything you want. I'm gone. It's done. Say whatever you want. I'm gone. I'm done. The shepherd denies himself, denies the 99. In this parable, again, if you take it at face value, it's a parable. He leaves everything that that belongs to him to go after the one because it's that important. He leaves it knowing, we think, that it's possible that the 99er could go away, and he could lose everything because that one is that important. That relationship is that important. So he denies himself. Does that make sense? And goes after the one who wanders. The shepherd here in this parable, in context, again, universally, it's talking about Jesus, but in context, is the believer's example. We're to be like him, not like the wandering sheep. When we get offended, we're not to wander. We're not to leave the fold. When we get offended, when Janet says something wrong to me, when Janet looks at me weird or doesn't laugh at my jokes, I don't get it, Janet. I'm very funny. When Janet doesn't do something or does do something or whatever, I'm not to beat it. I'm not to wander. When Janet gets offended at me and she happens to wander, I'm to leave the fold and to go after her because she's that important. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. And I also believe that he's trying to say this, that the little ones need to be with the flock. That's where they're the most safe. Many of us in here have left churches. Maybe there's some in here that have just started coming back to church for the first time in many, many years for this very reason. You've been hurt. You've been offended. And I get it. People are cruel. People are mean. And you probably have a good case. It's not that you're wrong. But sometimes it may not even be that they're wrong. The reality is, you might be wrong because you wandered. Regardless, that's the past. That's got to stop. We've got to stop wandering. We need each other. We need the flock. When we retain an offense in our hearts, we filter everything through it. If you have an offense towards me, I know it's funny because I'm so awesome. How could you, right? But let's just, you know, I'm kidding. No, seriously, if you have an offense towards me, you would filter everything through it. That means you couldn't receive from me. You couldn't. Or it'd be very difficult for you to. You couldn't receive the Word of God as I teach. You couldn't focus. You would second guess why I said things that I do to you. If I said hello, you'd be like, why did he say it that way? If I gave you a compliment, why did he say this way? I've received compliments before like that. And I've had an offense in my heart, and I've second-guessed, what? Are they messing with me? Because I'm filtering it through the offense. This is bad news, guys. We've got to deal with it and deal with it immediately. Okay, so we've talked about past. We're talking about present. Now let's talk about future and present, too. Biblical conflict resolution. Jesus doesn't just talk about this from a macro standpoint. He talks about it from a micro standpoint. Exactly what we're to do, and it's scriptural. Very seldom in scripture, although we try to do 3 points in a poem to everything, particularly the Old Testament. Very seldom, though, in scripture do we have point A, point B, point C, but here we do have it. We have a very pinpoint directive way of doing something in scripture. It's biblical conflict resolution. How do you deal with offense in your heart when somebody has offended you? Are you ready? Okay, good. Here we go. Verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over, or some translations say you have gained your brother. Okay, so step one is person to person. Very important. Person to person is step one. It's always step one. Do not go to step two before step one. It's important. Some things are not linear. This is linear. You must do step one first. Notice it's you, the individual wronged, must take the initiative. And this is where you're like, no, what? 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 What gives? They wronged me. They should come to me and apologize. It's not what Scripture says. That is not what Scripture says. But that's not fair. Fair is a made-up word, number one. Number two, fair is a made-up concept. Number three, that's not what Scripture says. And number four, they probably don't know they wronged you. They probably don't know they wronged you. Seriously. And if they did, that will come out. And that's a special kind of nasty. And that'll come out. But more than likely, they do not know they wronged you. And that's why you have to go to them. Because if you're waiting for them, they didn't know they did it. 9 times out of 10, probably more than that, they do not know they wronged you. I don't know why this thing's buzzing around me. I hope it's not distracting you. It's distracting me really bad. It's offending me, I'll tell you. I'll tell you that right now. You have to go to them, okay? To make things right. Do not discuss with anyone first. Except God. This is a must. That's what Scripture says. This is what's broken more times than anything else. This is a must. Well, I bounce everything by my best friend. Well, you're wrong. You're in error against Scripture. Well, everybody needs a sounding board. Who says that, Dr. Phil? Scripture doesn't say that. I'm being serious. You're wrong. No. It says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Do not go to anyone first. Do not. Well, I tell my wife everything. I tell my husband everything. Not this. Whoa. Stepping on toes now, Pastor Sean. There's a pastor named Wayne Cadero. He's a Hawaiian pastor. And he talked about this. I used to do this. When somebody would offend me at church or whatever, I would talk to my wife about it just to vent. You know, just everybody needs somebody to vent to. And I would do that, and I would feel better, but she probably didn't. And Wayne Cadero talked about this and how he noticed how his wife would look at the elders that he had problems with or look at church members that he had problems with differently in the church, and how she struggled with the people that he had fallings out with and stuff. And he also realized that sometimes he would forget to go back to her and tell her, oh, everything's cool now. And so she still thought there was problems between them. Well, just enjoy the show. And, you know, and so what he realized was he was going to start communicating with his wife from the victory side. And that always stuck with me. And so I determined at that point, this was 10 years or more ago, that I would do the same thing with my wife. And to the best of my ability, not saying I've never slipped, but I've tried to communicate to my wife from the victory side because I want to protect her. I want to protect her heart. I don't want her to know that I have issues with Paul and then her to not have a good relationship with Paul and then for me to forget to tell her that me and Paul made up and we're good and then her to hate Paul and slit his tires, and that's not fair to Paul either because she's vindictive, man. I mean, you don't need that. You don't need those problems. Don't discuss with anyone except for God. You know why? Otherwise, you're guilty of gossip and sowing discord. It is, plain and simple. This is what I always hear. I can't tell you how many times in my office I hear this. Well, I wanted to run it by somebody to see if I was off base or not. It sounds good. And it probably sounded good when the enemy whispered that in your ear. But it's sowing discord, and it's gossip. If you're offended, you go to that person. Whether you're right or wrong, you'll find that out. If you felt that bubbling up or whatever enough to go and talk to somebody to see if you're off base or not, you already feel it. Go and talk to the person. That's what Scripture says. Otherwise, when you go and talk to that person, you're picking sides. You're trying to get approval. You're trying to get that other person to go, yeah, you know what? They said that to me too. You're trying to get them to say, well, I don't know, but I'll say this about them, or whatever the case might be. You're trying to get somebody to get on your side. You're trying to get to feel better about yourself. You're trying to get them to say something about that person. Regardless, you're sowing discord, and that's sin. In fact, the Old Testament says there's seven things that that God hates. The seventh is sowing discord. God hates that. Okay, can we stop that? If you feel something, you're not off base, go and talk to that person. And over time, maybe if you're too sensitive, God will work on you with that. Or even more importantly, if you feel like you might be off base, here's something, go and talk to God about it. Maybe he'll tell you you're off base. Right? Seriously, guys, I'm not picking on you. I've had to deal with this too. This is all stuff I've had to deal with. This is from my own, dealing with it myself, I promise you. Trial and error. Okay, This takes spiritual discipline. Who wants the Holy Spirit to speak to them? If we really say we want the Holy Spirit to speak to them, then we have to have spiritual discipline in our lives. Seriously. If we want to hear His voice, then we have to hear His voice when He speaks to us. And when He speaks to us, we have to be obedient. He's speaking to you now. I'm not saying I'm the Holy Spirit. I believe these are His words. And if He's speaking to you now, then you must listen. And if you're obedient, then He'll speak to you again. Verse 16. But if He will not listen, okay, so you go and talk to somebody that offended you, somebody that harmed you, somebody that sinned against you, somebody that trespassed against you, whatever the case might be. Listen, maybe you're a tough guy, tough woman. Words don't hurt you, whatever the case might be. It maybe offended you in some other way. They harmed you in an action, okay? So it's not just words. Offense takes on many different ways. They've offended you or sinned against you in a certain way. You've gone and talked to them, and it didn't work out. You didn't see eye to eye. You didn't come to an agreement. It didn't work. Verse 16, but if He will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So step two is take one or two others with you. That's it. Just one or two others. Not a posse. Don't take a gun with you. Don't take brass knuckles with you. Don't beat them up. Don't take their enemies with you. One or two others, I believe, means spiritually mature people. I believe it means somebody that isn't going to side with you. The whole purpose is to restore this relationship. This is on you to be spiritually mature. If you're not wanting to be spiritually mature, then you have already wandered, I would believe. So if you're really going through this process, then you're wanting to do it in a biblically sound way. Then take one or two others with you. Probably, if you're in this building, somebody in this church, probably. Not leadership, not yet. That's not step three yet. Step two is somebody, if you're part of a life group, take somebody, part of your life group probably is a good idea, that can go and listen and be a part of this. If they refuse to be at peace, should we give up? Grace declares no. At first, though, you're like, well, I went. He didn't want to hear it. The first response in your heart is to say, I tried. They didn't want to. Whatever. I'm done. But grace is like, no. This relationship is still valuable. I should still try the next thing. In fact, Scripture says try the next thing. So we go on to step two. You go the second mile. And then the one or two others with you will be able to arbitrate and become witnesses of non-repentance. And they'll also be able to hear when they say or do whatever they say or that they do if there's really rebellion. If they really are like, no, you did this, you did that, and I'm never going to apologize, we're never going to be friends again or whatever, then they can say, no, I heard that. Yeah, I was a part of that. Step three. Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, very, 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 very rarely ever even gets to step three. In 22 years, I can only think of it getting to step three twice. Usually they leave. They wander. They say, I don't need this. This relationship isn't important enough to me. The person that's being asked to meet with, they're like, no, I'm done. This relationship isn't important enough for me. And they're gone. But sometimes it does get to this point. Now the church, it doesn't mean that we come up here on the stage and I say, this is Susie. Susie has sinned against Jerry. What say ye? That would be pretty messed up. At least not in our culture. Now, perhaps in New Testament culture, with a house church, you know, maybe it was something a little bit more public like that, you know, in a smaller setting, but not in our culture. I believe it means church elders, church leadership kind of a thing. And even still, it's with a understanding of restoration, and it's not necessarily discipline, although it certainly at this point will lead to discipline. So church participation, church leaders are made aware of the situation and brought into the process for attempted restoration. The goal of steps 1 through 3 is reconciliation. That's the whole goal. The goal isn't to smear any relationship or anything else. The goal is to bring these relationships together. Now, listen, somebody that you're friends with outside of the church, you can't say, I want you to meet with my elders. Frank, they'd be like, I'm sorry, what? I mean, if they want to meet, cool, yeah, we'll meet. I mean, if they want to be a part of that, I'll do it. But they're not a part of us, so they won't do that. Why would they, right? I mean, we have no relationship with them. This is talking about within the church, right? I mean, this is clearly if one of us who are part of this special family of the local church are having odds with one another. And if that still doesn't work, it says, like I said, we've only come to step 3 that I'm aware of, that I can remember anyway, 2 different times, and 1 time it went to step 4. Treat them, it says, and then if they still don't even listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Everybody say, dun, dun, dun. Sounds real serious, doesn't it? Okay. What that means is release them from relationship. They are not to receive the same openness to the inner fellowship of the community. And in fact, the one that I'm thinking of anyway, it was mutual. So it wasn't like, you know, we put on, you know, like old style white wigs or something. We had like gavels and we were like, that's it. You're out of here. You know, we didn't do anything like that. It was just mutual. We were like, you know what? This just really isn't the church for you, is it? And they were like, no. It's not. Okay. See ya. We still love you. You know, it was kind of one of those situations. That's how it worked. So, and that's what it means. It's just, there wasn't fellowship. We're almost done. This does not mean unforgiveness, though. Although it kind of sounds real serious, right? Like, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Like, when they walk by, go, it's not what it means at all. How do you treat a tax collector or a pagan? How did Jesus treat a tax collector? He said, come follow me. He said, Levi. Well, he didn't say this, but I believe he was part of it. It's like, hey, why don't you throw a party for me and invite all your friends over and we'll have dinner. You know, basically it's like, this isn't happening anymore, this fellowship, but if there's an opportunity to reach you for Christ, we still want to do that. In other words, you're not the devil. It's just this constant fellowship isn't anymore because we can't get along. That's what that means. This picture really shows it. It's the power of stepping away. Notice the matches just keep burning. And until a match steps away, it's just going to keep burning because the one match will just start the other one on fire. The one match has to decide it's time to step away. And that's what this finally happens. But unfortunately, what we do when we get offended is prematurely we decide, I'm stepping away, I'm out. At the very initial time we're offended, with a church, with a pastor, with a leader, with an individual, we say, this isn't for me. I want to be cuddled. I want to be felt like I'm the greatest. And that's just unreal. Jesus said offenses are inevitable. They're going to happen. So he outlines what we're to do with them. And stepping away isn't till all else fails, that we've exhausted all avenues. Then we step away because otherwise we're going to burn the place down because we just cannot get along. Sometimes we can't get along, and that's okay. We'll go our separate ways. That's what we must do. And finally, verse 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We talked about that. Here's some more steps, sorry. Be sure to check your motives. Our desire to be right or to win is often sinful. If we're in this to reconcile a relationship, it's not about winning a debate. It's not about them saying, okay, you were right, I was wrong. That's usually sin. Remember, this started when the disciples were like, who's the greatest? It's still in our heart. We want to hear, you're the best, I'm not. You rock, I suck. There's something in us that wants to hear that, and that's sin. Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, number one, it's not always possible because you can't make another person do it. If it's possible on your end, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's what Paul says to the Romans. That's all you can control is yourself in all of these situations, with offense or anything else. You can control whether you're going to offend somebody else. It's the best that you can. You can't control if they're going to be offended. You can control your own attitude, though. If you know you're especially abrasive, if you know you have kind of a reputation of offending people, then you might realize there's something you need to work on. If you've worked on that to the best of your ability, if you realize that you kind of have a reputation of, you get offended very easily, then you might realize, I might need to work on that, that I'm a little too sensitive, that God needs to work on my heart, that I'm taking things wrong, that I need to work on that. And if we're dealing with ourselves, that's what we can do. And God can work on the other person. Okay. Now, whatever you bind or loose, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. What he's saying is, whatever believers decide concerning a brother who has refused to make things right with another whom he has offended, the church's decision is God's decision, is what he's saying. So whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. This decision stands because he's saying the true church is led by the Holy Spirit. These are not just words or actions. They have eternal heavenly importance. So also that means you're dealing with people. They're not just a commodity that you can just throw out. People matter. So much so that I'll leave 99 to go after one. People are that important. Have the worship team come up. Will you guys stand with me? This morning is just a little bit different in that it deals with interpersonal relationships a little bit more than, I guess it deals with horizontal relationships a little more than vertical relationship with God, although of course they're connected. But our relationship with one another, I just want to remind you that they're so connected. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your strength, heart, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that we cannot disconnect those. And that if we're harboring offense in our hearts, and we're not dealing with those, and if we're constantly either offending others or being offended by others, then it has to wreck our relationship with God. just has to because they're connected. We can't be as close to God as we can be and as we want to be if there's something wrong with our horizontal relationships. Likewise, if there's something wrong with our vertical relationship with God, we can't be as close with our spouse and our kids and our relationships with our coworkers and our friends. The two have to be together. Lord, I ask that you would work on our hearts this morning. Lord, it's a lot to digest, but we thank you for your word. Thank you for your life-giving word. Lord, we pray that we would be able to apply it to our lives, Lord, and that we would be able to live this out. God, protect our hearts. Heal us in Jesus' name. Rip offense out of our hearts. Protect us from offense. Though it will come, you said it would. Help us as it does come to deal with it in a biblical manner. Lord, convict us when we take part in gossip and slander and dissension. Lord, also convict us when we cause our brothers to stumble, cause them to be offended. Lord, we love you and we want to be closer to you. We want to be closer to our family too. We thank you for the flock that you've put us in. Lord, we do not want to wander any longer. Thank you for coming after us. In Jesus' name.